And let us turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Reading together the whole of the chapter as our text and as our scripture reading this morning as we continue our study of the book of Genesis. So let us hear together the Word of God. The Lord said to Abraham, had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. Not the salmon. And he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now, then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram and to his men. And they sent him on his way, and his wife with his wife and everything he had. Thus far the reading of God's Word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read through the Bible, and especially, I think, the Old Testament, although the New Testament certainly is as much, God presents us Christians, if you will, with their faults. He does not present us the whole history of the world and of the church sanitized for our protection. He presents us Christians with their sins, with their faults, with their errors. We see that God saves not because we're so good, but in spite of our sins. Abram, in our text, shows the two sides of Christians as we see them in Romans 7, verses 21 through 25. "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Every Christian has this conflict within us. We have a desire to do that which is right, and yet at that same time, we see ourselves doing those things and desiring from a certain perspective those things which are against God's law. And so as we look at this passage, we see Abram with that same issue going on with him in himself. The Lord had told Abram to get out of his country, and what does Abram do? He does. He gets out. And he goes and he pitches in places that would be well known to the Israelites as Moses writes Genesis. And yet at that same time, he has this fear of man. He has a very much distrust of God that I'm sure every one of us, to some extent, struggles with. And so we see the promise which Abram has. We see Abram's response to God's promise. And we see it split. One is belief. His further response is that of unbelief. So first, let's look at the promise. God calls Abram to do something very difficult. Did you notice his age? How many of, I don't need hands, but how many of us are 75 years old and want to start an entirely new life, picking up everything you... How many young people want to do that? Let alone those who have reached that ripe old age. God tells Abram to pick up everything he has, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he does it. By the way, did you know that Ur had running water? It was a modern city. But which, by the way, contradicts the whole idea that man is getting better and better and evolving better. But anyway, it's fun when you get into archaeology from that perspective. But God calls Abram to leave his comfortable life and head into Canaan, where he knew no one. This was a great test of his faith. Yet God's promises were also great. God had promised land, seed, and a Savior. It's a continuation of his promises to Adam and Eve, to Noah. A promise, yes, that was a number of thousand years old at this point. Yet it had been renewed in the last 500 years. Abram believed God's promise. God promises that he would be a great nation. That he would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. He had the promise of the Savior. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And we see his response. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He took all that he had. He took his nephew Lot and followed the Lord's command. He went to Canaan, a place that was far more rough than the land of Ur. But Abram obeyed God's voice. And upon arriving, the Lord appeared to Abram and continued his promise. To your descendants I will give this land. And so Abram, having arrived where God had commanded him to go, was renewed in that promise of God and built an altar there and worshipped. And so we see that God spoke to Abram, and at his word, Abram believed and traveled to where God told him to go. We see God's promise of the covenant, a land, a seed, and a Savior. And now as we turn into verses 10 through 20, we see the opposite. There was a famine in the land. God had told Abram where to go. God had fulfilled that promise that God would be with him there. And yet now there's a famine. And we see a different response in Abram, don't we? God had commanded him to trust, to obey his commandment to leave his people. But nature sometimes is a lot harder for us to trust God when the rain isn't coming or the rain is coming too much. We get awful worried, don't we? Who's in control of the rain? As we continue, the Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, we'll see in chapter 14 that Abram had learned to trust God. But as we read our text this morning, we see his distrust. Now, I don't know how far we want to go in saying that Abram was right or wrong in heading to Egypt. I think it wasn't where he was supposed to be. I think that's pretty obvious. But the rest of his trip was definitely upside down and backwards. Now, the first thing we notice is that Abram had a beautiful wife. Because of this, Abram was afraid for his life. He thought the men of Egypt would kill him for his wife. He had not yet learned to fear God and not those who can kill the body. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." It's so easy for us to get worried about our necks. What's more important is our eternal position with God. We see here that Abram put his trust in his own ideas, in himself, in man. Even though already God had met him twice and promised him things much greater than just another year to live. And so often this is how we can be. We want to be faithful in the big things, but it's pretty easy to trust in ourselves when we get to the small things. Abram, having analyzed the situation, and granted his analysis wasn't that far off, was it? Decided that a cover-up would be necessary. You thought white lies weren't that bad? Abram's tale wasn't even fully a lie. But it is certainly bearing false witness against his neighbor. We should note that in Genesis 26, verse 7, Abram's son Isaac pulls the same stupid game. Like father, like son sometimes there. So, Abram, in many ways, was right about the matter. In that Sarai was seen as beautiful and right away commended even to Pharaoh. And that Pharaoh took her into his house. But already the plan is going afoul. Abram was treated well for her sake. But what's that in comparison to having your wife live with another guy? Yet, we read that God is taking care of his servant. Despite his lack of faith, despite his lack of trust, God plagued Pharaoh and his house because of Sarai. So much so that they're the ones who figured out what was going on here. What you don't know can hurt you, by the way. And Pharaoh sends Abram and Sarai away. And so as we look at this passage, we have to see how foolish it is for us to say, in the big things I trust God, but on the small stuff I'm going to trust in myself. To hear God say, "Do this and you shall live." And we say, "Well, yeah, but I got better ideas, God. You got to listen to me once in a while." But we so easily do it. We so easily take our own things into our own hands and say, "I did it my way." Isn't it a Frank Sinatra song? And so as we see this, we need to see ourselves. And we need to realize that God saves us not because we're such nice people and we're so obedient. We need to see that God saves us in spite of our sins. In spite of our attempts to save ourselves. We see that God's promise to Abram, and we see the fulfillment of that promise. And yet seeing that wasn't enough for him. His response was, in the next hardship, to trust in himself and to trust in a lie. And God shows us Abram. We see how he trusted in himself, how it caused him problems. It caused the Egyptians, the people around him, problems. Of course it did. The real question needs to be, who do we trust? Do we trust ourselves? Or do we trust the God who created the world? We are to trust in God alone. God has promised. Do we bring about that promise by sin? No way. Now we know that God uses even sin for His glory. And even sin for our own good. Notice that Abram got pretty rich through doing this. But really, was that good? Was this the way to do that? God provided for him all the way along. And as we said, God saves His chosen people in spite of themselves, not because of ourselves. Amen. Let's then rise and bow before God in prayer, and we'll close this prayer with the Lord's Prayer, which, as I said, is the last question and answer we were talking about in the Catechism. So let's pray. Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. You save us not because we are so obedient, not because we are so righteous, but because of Your great mercy, because of Your undeserved favor. We praise You for that grace. We pray, O Lord, that we might truly trust in You, that we might not hold to ourselves and say, well, over here I'm going to trust in myself, but that we might truly, in all things, put our trust in You alone, not fearing man, not fearing other things of this world, according to our own ideas, but according to Your gospel, that we might truly fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. We pray, O Lord, in thanksgiving for He who gave life and body and soul, that He might pay our penalty, to purchase us back, because we had nothing that we could do to save ourselves. And so, Lord, we bow before You in praise and in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done on our behalf, to pay that penalty, that we might have eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray these things, praying as Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.